Good morning.
Well, we are going to be in Hebrews 11, but before we get there, I know many of you don't know this because you're not here at 9:30, but for the past, 6 weeks or so, we've been finishing up our music practice and then reading from a psalm to get us started. And I was in a rush this morning, and we didn't get to read our psalm. And so now that you're all here, that's what we're going to do before we get started here. So if you don't know, this is great. God planned this out wonderfully when he created the universe and wrote this word. There's 150 psalms, and there are 31 proverbs, and there just happens to be just about that many number of days in a month. So if you just don't know what to read in a day, you say, well, it's the 16th, so I'll read Proverbs 16, or I'll read Psalm 16, or you add 30 to it, Psalm 36, or Psalm 60, I'm sorry, 46, math. This is not a math lesson. We're opening up our Bibles today. So I thought we'd read from Psalm 57, and then we will look into Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, open this up to Psalm 57 and hear from the words of our Lord to us this morning. He writes this, "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Father, would you apply your word to our hearts this morning, we pray. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll have to find a time to talk about Psalm 57 some other day, because we're going to Hebrews 11 right now. Hebrews 11, verse 7. I'm going to read 4 through 7, just so we see this paragraph. If I was better at my job, I would have done all three of these people together last week, but I'm not, so we're splitting it up into 2 weeks. These are pre-flood people, although I guess you can fit Noah into post-flood people too. We'll see that as we look in our text this morning. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 through 7. This is what the Word of God says. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, what we're going to do, there's three names here. We looked at two last week. We're going to look at the third example of faith outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. And just by way of reminder, we've seen Abel here. We just read about him, that faith suffers for Christ. Now, we've talked about suffering quite a bit over the summer. We spent a lot of time talking about suffering. Started off talking about suffering under persecution, and then spent a whole lot of time talking about suffering under the indwelling sin. Faith in each of these cases, in Abel, in Enoch, in Noah, in each of these cases expresses itself in action. That's really what this chapter, Hebrews 11, is all about, is the way that faith acts in those who have it. The chapter, if you get it backwards, you'll misunderstand. It's not saying these people did these things and so God rewarded them with salvation. That is not at all what the text is teaching. God is saying in this text that these people are saved. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the way that their lives demonstrate that. Faith in each of these cases expresses itself in action. And sometimes, we saw in the case of Abel, that action results in suffering. In fact, often, faith acting results in suffering. Now, in Abel, that suffering was a suffering unto death. These Old Testament stories are sometimes not thought through as deeply as we should think through them. We should come to a case like Abel, someone who suffered unto death, and we should immediately ask ourselves, believer, are you willing to suffer and face death for your faith? That's the question we looked at last week. Another one, the second person we saw was Enoch. Different outcome. I like the outcome in his story better. I think if I had to choose between, would you rather, you know, be hit in the head with a rock by your brother or just be taken up into heaven without facing death, I'd say, give me the second option. I think we probably all would. But Enoch was also, he suffered in life. Jude tells us that Enoch preached. He was preaching against the wickedness of his time, and that God took him. What's being demonstrated for us in these Old Testament cases, it's what Hebrews has been teaching us from the beginning, namely that faith acts. But we can't simply stop there. We have to understand the point of the text. It's not simply that faith acts. We see first in Hebrews that Christ acted faithfully, and we're in him. Faith suffers. Christ suffered first for us, didn't he? Faith also, in the case of Enoch, gives us entrance into God's presence. Talked about this last week, but I think if we just read Enoch as some fascinating story about some guy who disappeared one day because of his faithfulness, that we miss the point of the story. It's a great story. In the 70s with the flannel graph pictures that you'd have in Sunday school. I'm sure this was a fascinating one. The teacher probably have everybody close their eyes and, where'd he go? It's a fun story. But is it just a fun story? No. What's being demonstrated here, the way that the author of Hebrews is illustrating for us the way that faith acts through Enoch, he's showing us that faith gives us entrance into God's presence. Enoch was taken up into the presence of God. Christ, he already told us earlier, a few chapters ago, stepped through the curtain, that is, by his flesh, into the presence of God. And all throughout Hebrews, it's telling us, draw near. Draw near. You have access into God's presence. Enoch's story isn't some fantastical story. He's telling us, believer, this is for you. He's telling us that, in fact, the reality is that we will be taken up with Christ. There will probably be, as in the case of Abel, suffering and death. But death isn't the end. That we will be taken up with him. And in fact, what we have right now as we gather together as the saints is communion with God in his presence. We are experiencing what Enoch experienced and will experience it all the more. So as we're looking through Hebrews 11, each of these men had a faith that was, going back to verses 1 and 2 and 3, the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what's being demonstrated for us. And so this morning we're going to look here at this third case, Noah, who we probably know better than anybody else in Hebrews 11. Maybe Abraham, but we know Noah quite well because all of us start our Bible reading plans off strong and we can at least get to chapter 6 before we fall off, right? So we've at least read about Noah a few times. And in this third case, the case of Noah, he's very much in line with the theme of the book of Hebrews. So what's Hebrews been talking about over and over and over again? We've seen four of them so far. There's a fifth one coming. Hebrews has been warning us. He's saying, listen, this is how faith works. But look at the case of Israel here. They didn't believe and they suffered for it. They suffered severe consequences for it. Don't go that direction. Faith does this, not that. Don't go that direction. It's dangerous. We've seen this four times so far. We saw it in the last chapter, in chapter 10, these warning passages that Hebrews is sort of circled around, these arguments is circled around. And so verse 7 here of chapter 11 about Noah, we see a man who is given a warning by God and he listens and obeys. Now, why do you think the author of Hebrews would insert this particular story for us in this particular book? He's modeling for us the way that we should hear the warnings of God and obey. Noah demonstrates that faith obeys and faith heeds God's warnings. And so let's look at this passage together here and see what Noah teaches us about our Savior, because that's really the important part, isn't it? I don't want to know much about Noah. Noah's just a man. I want to know about the one who saved Noah. So notice what the text says. Just look at verse 7 here. Notice what the text says here of Noah. First of all, we're seeing this. He starts off talking about by faith again. And he's hammering this into our heads in this chapter. He says faith 18 times in this chapter. That's why this chapter is known as the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter, because it's said a bunch of times. But he says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. Now, we were actually discussing fear in Scripture in our community group on Tuesday. Just notice the pattern here. Noah is warned and Noah fears. That's interesting, isn't it? Discussing this in our community group, fear is often thought of as a bad thing, isn't it? I don't necessarily like to be afraid. Maybe there's some of you that like to be afraid. We talk about that, I guess, but I don't necessarily like to be afraid. But the fear of the Lord in Scripture is not a bad thing. You know, if I'm afraid of an inanimate object or something with no power over me, that's silly, right? Some of you, I'm sure plenty of us could say, here's an irrational fear of mine. And then we'd all get a good chuckle because, haha, you're afraid of this. And that's funny because you shouldn't be. I'll just put myself on the spot here so I don't have to make fun of somebody else. When I was a kid, I went to a baseball game with my dad. And then, you know, they get there early and they're always handing out free things. I don't know if they do that anymore, but I think they do. Maybe they're probably cheaply made now. They used to be better. But they were giving out a Jeff Kent poster. Jeff Kent, Seth's the only person in the room who knows who that is. That's okay. He was a baseball player for the Giants. And it was a measurement. You could measure yourself on it. You could stand up against it, see how tall you are. So it's a full life-size poster of Jeff Kent. And he went on my closet door. You know how when you look at a camera, you take a picture, you look at a camera, if you're over here, the picture's looking at you, and you're over here, the picture's looking at you because you're looking at the camera. Well, Jeff Kent and I, we were good friends during the day when the sun was up, but at night, Jeff Kent would just be staring at me from my closet. I was thinking about this the other day. There was probably at least 20, 30,000 of these posters given out, and I just wonder how many people, you know, are sitting there in their therapist chairs, 35-year-olds saying, man, I just have this irrational fear of second baseman Jeff Kent. I said, well, okay, that's, where did this come from? Well, anyway, that's a silly fear. It's a poster on my wall. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is not a silly fear. In fact, what it says is that it is the beginning of wisdom, or the fount of wisdom, the capstone of wisdom. It says that fools despise this fear. And the simple fact of this text here at Hebrews 11 is that God warned Noah. He said judgment was going to fall on humanity because of their wickedness, and Noah responded in fear. Now, why would Noah fear? Well, he understood that he too was a sinner and under condemnation. He also understood his need for a Savior, and that God was the one and the only Savior. Now, maybe that seems like a lot of speculation because you're saying, where in the text does it say that? But it says this right here. How do we know this? Well, because he listened to God and he built the ark. See, if he didn't think he would be killed, that would mean he didn't believe that he deserved to die. You understand that? If God says, listen, there's wickedness all over the world and I'm going to destroy it. If Noah says, well, that excludes me then. Then Noah wasn't quite listening and understanding what God's telling him. No, listen, Noah, you too are wicked and a part of this earth, and you too will be destroyed. And if he didn't believe he would be killed, he certainly wouldn't see a need to build an ark. And if he thought maybe he would be killed, but he was going to find a way to survive this flood himself, he wouldn't have listened to God's instruction. So Noah's reverent fear of God and his building of the ark following the instructions of God tells us a lot about what Noah understood about his own condition and who was the only one who could save him. There's plenty of us, I think, that hear these warnings throughout Hebrews and say, well, God's way seems nice, but I can come up with another way to avoid these consequences. But see, that's not how Noah responded. He feared the Lord. And this is the purpose of the law. It's to show us ourselves and our need for a Savior. And knowing that the law comes from the Holy One Himself tells us that the only perfect lawgiver is the only one who can also be the perfect Savior. I mean, isn't this true? How many times do we need to be warned? Isn't it just such grace that God gives us multiple warnings in Hebrews? Listen to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 15. is, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, by making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." You see what this text is saying about the fear of the Lord? It says that the Lord gives wisdom to those who fear him. And that wisdom does something. It says that the wise are delivered from the way of evil. Do you find yourself on the path of evil right now? If so, you probably lack wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, you probably aren't fearing the Lord. If you aren't fearing the Lord, you certainly aren't hearing his warning. We need wisdom, don't we? You know what Paul does in the New Testament with this word wisdom? He says that Christ himself is the wisdom of God. By wisdom, the Father created the world, Proverbs 8 says. If you understand wisdom in Proverbs 2 to be Christ, and I do, then if you call out for Christ, the wisdom of God, he'll come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you and deliver you from the way of evil. The text isn't saying that you're going to be wise enough to figure out how to get out of this. That's not wisdom. No, Christ will deliver you. We need a work of the Spirit of God in us, the indwelling of Christ, to fear the Lord as we should, and he will save us. Notice there's so much hope here in Hebrews 11. Because what the text says is that Noah was warned, he responded by fearing the Lord, and so he acts. He constructs an ark for the saving of his household. Believer, this is your primary mission field. If you fear the coming judgment of God and have trusted Christ, yours is a speaking, loving, acting ministry to your family now. Noah takes this. Noah hears this. Noah hears this warning, fears the Lord, and says, "I need a Savior." And clearly understands this assignment here, that fearing the Lord is going to be one that turns and acts and speaks for the salvation of his household. Noah had an entire world to minister to, but his primary targets here were his family. Go love them as Christ loved the church. Now, this is quick. We read through Noah quick, don't we? But this was not quick for Noah. Noah worked on this boat for 100 years. That's about how long it took us to renovate this room, by the way. It was about 100 years. So we've got a little bit. We understand it a little bit. This is why the text says that this, again, was a faith a conviction of things not seen. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. He's talking specifically about this coming judgment, this flood. But Noah hadn't seen it yet. He just heard the message. So faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen for Noah was to hear this message, judgment is coming, and believe it and say, I need a Savior. He trusted God's word, and he spent 100 years saving his family and condemning the world. That's what the last part of this verse says. Because he constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this constructing of this ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. His life, message, his obedience resulted in the salvation of his family and the condemnation of those who didn't listen. I was thinking through this week. They did not fear the Lord, did they, when they heard this? In fact, they probably did a lot of ridiculing. First of all, what is a boat? Second of all, why are you building it on land? This doesn't make sense to us. There was no fear of the Lord there until probably the water got right up to their nostrils. That's when the fear of the Lord came in. And that was when it was too late. By this, the text says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, this means one of two things, and I'm going to give you both of them, and you can decide which one. Both of these are good. Neither one of these are necessarily wrong. Maybe we can just say it means both of these things. Either this means that he became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Either this means, as Paul uses this phrase, we saw this in Romans chapter 8, we saw this in Galatians chapter 3, that he was an inheritor of Christ's righteousness by promise. Let me just read the way that Paul uses this language. Perhaps Galatians 3 would be the best place to read this from. He's talking about Abraham. In verse 18 and 19 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, for if the inheritance, he's talking about salvation, Christ, for if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law was added because of transgressions until the offspring, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. I'll just read Romans chapter 8 to help us out here a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Is for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. And he uses this adoption language to say what's involved in adoption. Will you inherit the things of God? It says, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so he could be using it in the same way that Paul uses it here in Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 3. Specifically there at the end of chapter of the section I read in chapter 8, where the inheritance is part of glory and suffering. That is, by the way by which God demonstrates his righteousness in his people. So, of course, that's true. Noah's works didn't result in his salvation. The text isn't teaching that. His faith evidenced itself in his works. His salvation was both physical, in that he was saved from this judgment, and spiritual. God saved him by his word. He's an heir of God's righteousness in that sense. The second option here is that the inheritance that the text is speaking of is the new world that Noah and his family landed on after the judgment. Noah was there, built the ark, flood came, flood dissipated, and now he's an inheritor of the new creation, the new world. And if that's the case, then this heir of the righteousness that comes by faith here is pointing to our inheritance in the new creation after the coming judgment. And you can sort of see if this is the case, the progression of things. He's talking about faith suffers in what it acts, but suffering is not the end. That faith results in experiencing the presence of God in the sense of Enoch. Faith also inherits, it's an inheritor of the new creation and the new world, all of these things in Christ, of course. And we're warned, aren't we, in Scripture, that judgment is coming on this earth because of sin, and that it will be a worse judgment than a worldwide flood. In fact, the New Testament teaches that what Noah saw is nothing compared with the coming judgment. Because this coming judgment will not result merely in physical death, but in the souls of those who do not fear the Lord being cast into everlasting fire that cannot be quenched. Where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Hebrews 1, verse 6 tells us that there is a resurrection, that there is a coming new world for those who are in Christ. Just listen to this. He's talking in chapter 1 about just the greatness of who Jesus is. He says in verse 6, "And again, when he brings the firstborn," that is Jesus, the first of the resurrection, "into the world." I take this to be the new creation. When he brings the firstborn into this new creation, he says, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." He's telling us here that there is a coming new world, and the only way to be a part of it is to be in the one who was first to be resurrected from the dead. And so these warnings are for us just as much as they were for these people in Hebrews 11. Every single one of these warnings is for us, but the consequence of our disobedience fell on Christ. Isn't that good news? That is not fair, is it? I have sinned, but the Father saw fit to put the consequences of my disobedience on the Son. And in fearing the Lord and crying out for Christ, the wisdom of God, the Lord saves us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, Gabe read some of it, but he didn't get all the way there. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that Jesus was the ark. How are we to read this Old Testament account? Jesus was the ark. And that by the waters of the Spirit's baptism, you have passed from death to life. That what Noah experienced was something typological, meaning it pointed forward for us to say, look, Noah saw the coming judgment, was warned of it, feared the Lord, said, how am I to be saved? The Lord said, build this, we'll go through this together and come out on the other side alive. Peter takes it and says, that's exactly what's happened in you, believer. You've been warned of the coming judgment. You cried out, said, I need a Savior. And Jesus went through death on your behalf. And if you are in Him, when this coming resurrection and new earth is here, you'll be raised to new life with Him. Because He's taken the consequences of your disobedience, of your sin, on Himself. And we look at this text and we say, Father, help me to be like Noah in how he was like Christ. and hearing the word of God and believing it and acting it. I mean, isn't that it? Isn't that the bottom line of this? Father, help me to be like Christ. I want to do what he says. I want to worship him. I want to hear his word and be changed by it. The text said just a few chapters earlier that this word is living and active, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, that it goes down to the core of us, that if we hear it, it'll do a work in us to change us. And that changing work is one that's been accomplished in Christ's work. I think we can all say together, can't we? Father, help us to be obedient people. Help us by faith to be obedient people. Amen. Praise be to God for his word. Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll take this Lord's Supper together and worship. Ushers will pass out these elements. If you're a believer, take them. Hold on to them. Someone's going to come and lead us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stood condemned in our place, the one who suffered first, the one who endured the cross by which he opened access for us into your presence, the one who was buried and resurrected. Wisdom of God himself, by whom you created the world, who guards us and keeps us, who protects us from the way of evil. Father, undoubtedly there are many in the room who often find themselves with their feet headed down the wrong path, their hands not obeying, their mouths speaking things contrary to your word. Father, our only hope in life and death is that we're not our own, but we've been bought. Father, we pray that you would cause a work in our hearts to soften our hearts, that we would fear you. It would be a holy, a reverent fear. One that sees who you are, knows who you are, and that you would produce wisdom in us. One that seeks to follow you, and that the work of salvation that you've done in us will act itself out in our hands and our feet and our words and our thoughts, that our lives would be evidence of your faith, that you would give us the eyes of faith to see what cannot be seen, to believe what cannot be seen, to grasp onto the promises of God as our hope, and to find ourselves hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you'd be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.